Christmas is easy. We say it's for the children because it's all about a baby. And babies are, on the whole, safe. That is, I guess, unless they make you give birth on a lawn outside a hospital. But generally, they're safe. But Easter is a little awkward. It's not really one for the children because the baby grew up and was murdered brutally. And so with bunny rabbits and chocolate eggs, we turn the events of Easter into a poem about how Mother Nature has not forgotten us, or as how spring follows winter and chicks hatch out of eggs, hope grows out of despair. But the death and resurrection of Jesus is not a metaphor. If you had been there, you could have watched the soldiers hammer the nails through Jesus' hands and feet. You could have stood in the crowd as the cross was lifted up and seen Jesus fight for his breath as he pushed up against the nails in his feet, only to wrench his arms as he collapsed back down again. You could have witnessed the moment when they twisted the spear into his side to make sure that he was dead. And 3 days later, you could have witnessed an empty tomb and a risen Saviour. One of the reasons we cover Easter in chocolate and metaphor is because the events that took place are not safe. They change everything. And to help us understand what Easter is, and what happened on that first Easter weekend and why it changed everything, we're going to look at a familiar story that happened a few weeks before Jesus was crucified. It's a true event that pointed forward to what Jesus would accomplish through his death and resurrection. And in it, Jesus claims to be the resurrection and the life. He claims to be the one who has power and authority over death. And in order to understand why he can claim that, we need to understand the story and what's going on. So let's turn to chapter 11. And firstly, we note in those first 16 verses that Jesus' glory and love for us is revealed in Lazarus' death. People die. In fact, 1.8 people die per second. That's 106 per minute. That's 6,360 people per hour. That's 152,640 people per day. While I have been speaking so far this morning, 318 people have died. Death affects us all, and it affects even those close to Jesus. And one of the things John means us to see and understand is that Jesus loved Lazarus and his sisters, Martha and Mary. We need to get that in our heads. See verse 3, Lord, the one you love is sick. Do you see verse 5? Jesus loved Martha and her sisters and Lazarus. Flick over the page to verse 36 and the crowd say, see how he loved him. You cannot fail to see as you read this passage that Jesus loved Lazarus, Martha and Mary. He also loves his disciples, verse 15. As he goes to Lazarus, he says, for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. He loves them. He's concerned for them. And he loves us and is concerned for us. Which is why Jesus allows the events to take place as they do. See, Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick, verse 3. And he then, instead of rushing to be with Lazarus, Jesus purposefully waits 2 days. Verse 6, until he knows that Lazarus is dead. Presumably supernaturally, as we're not told anything about a messenger. Upon knowing that Lazarus is dead, Jesus then travels for 4 days. You see verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. In other words, it's nearly a week from when Jesus first hears Lazarus is sick until he arrives by Lazarus' side. Why, if he loves them, does Jesus wait so long? Well, primarily the reason is verse 4. You see, this sickness will not end in death. Ultimately, that is, it will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. In other words, Jesus waits, allowing Lazarus to die, in order that his glory may be revealed. That is, that those he loves may see more of who he truly is. that they may see his power and authority over death, that they then may understand more of why he had to die and more of his resurrection and more of what he offers to those who trust in him. See, what's the best thing you can do for those you love? But show them Jesus. What's the best thing Jesus can do for those he loves, even if that means not responding immediately to their request, even if that means they endure pain? The best thing is for them to see more of who he is. So he waits. And John has just told us in chapter 10 that Jesus is the good shepherd who loves his sheep and he leads them in the best ways. And that is what Jesus is doing here. And you see, he waits the length he does to ensure that everyone knows for certain that Lazarus is dead, enabling Jesus to reveal his glory by raising him. You see, there was a rabbinic teaching at the time that taught once a person had died, the soul hovered over the body for 3 days seeking to re-enter it, to bring the person back to life. By the third day, when the soul realized it couldn't re-enter, it left. And the person, therefore, was, it was, truly dead. There was, in the rabbinic teaching at that point, no way back. And thus, the moment Jesus knows Lazarus is dead, he leaves on a 4-day journey to arrive on the day when it is impossible in the Jewish mind to bring a dead person back. And as he seeks to go, the disciples seek to stop him. They're afraid for his life and theirs. Verse 8 makes that clear. But Jesus responds, look, but whilst it's daylight, there's still work to be done. It's his work that he's already spoken of in John chapter 5. It's the work of waking the dead. Or as he phrases it here in verse 11, waking those who have fallen asleep. And his disciples misunderstand. They think that Lazarus is just naturally asleep. So they think, well, let him be. He'll get better if he sleeps. And Jesus makes it clear, verse 14, that he's been speaking of Lazarus' death. And he was glad he was not there so that they may believe. That they may believe in him as they see his glory revealed, as they see his power and authority. Jesus purposefully waits. Often our prayers are not answered immediately, just as Martha and Mary's weren't here. And in our grief and dashed expectations, we can misstrew it to mean God does not love us. Whereas actually in reality, as we see here, it's because he loves us. He sometimes makes us wait. So in waiting, we learn more of who he is. We learn to trust in him and depend on him. He's the good shepherd who leads his sheep down the best path. And at times, that involves waiting. So that our faith and our belief may be strengthened and our love for Jesus deepened as we understand more of who he is, as we see more of his glory. So Jesus waits so that his glory and love for us may be revealed in Lazarus' death. But having waited, secondly, we see that Jesus offers life beyond death. Verses 17 to 27. He offers life beyond death. See, as Jesus arrives after his 4-day journey, Martha rushes out. And her words are words of grief and faith, maybe even a hint of disappointment. See, verse 21, see what she says? Lord, she says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You see, she's utterly confident that had Jesus been present while her brother lay ill, Jesus would have been able to heal him and keep him from dying. And verse 22 is not saying that Martha believed that Jesus would now raise her brother. Her unbelief in verse 39 makes that clear. Do you see, as Jesus goes to open the tomb in verse 39, she says immediately, no, Lord, the body will smell. It's 4 days. No, verse 22, Martha is not only persuaded that her brother would not have died had Jesus been present, but even now in her bereavement, she has not lost her confidence in Jesus. She still recognizes the intimacy he has with his Father, one that ensures fruitfulness in his prayers. She recognizes something of who he is. She doesn't quite see it all yet. And Jesus responds with an amazing statement. See verse 23, your brother will rise again. And Martha immediately thinks they're just words of comfort, kind of the words you'd say to a grieving sister. That somehow that Jesus is just speaking of the last day, the day when all will be raised. And so she says, verse 24, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And what Jesus says next is mind-blowing. It's the heart of Easter. See verse 25, 26. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? See, Jesus wants to take Martha's abstract faith in a resurrection on the last day to a personalized belief in him who alone can provide it. He is the resurrection. He is the one who raises people from the dead. He is the one who wakes us from our sleep, as it were. He is the one, John 5, verse 25, who says a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. You see, it's not just that on the last day that somehow the resurrection will just happen. The bodies will just suddenly appear. No, Jesus is the one who calls them, who raises them. It's his power that raises dead people to life. He is the resurrection. And he's also the life. It's not that he's just alive, but he is the life of God, the one who gives saving life, eternal life, life to the full, Pepsi Max life to those who believe. He has the authority to give life, eternal life. It's why he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He not only raises people from the dead, but he gives them life. That's what Easter promises. And the one who already enjoys resurrection life, this side of death, by believing in Jesus, will in one sense never die. That's what Jesus promises, verse 25. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. You see, although life here may end, for the one believing in Jesus, they do not die. For them, it's like falling asleep, to immediately awake in the presence of their God, to live for eternity. It's why Jesus speaks of Lazarus as falling asleep, verse 11. Because in one sense, he hasn't died. He's about to be raised again. He's just asleep, as it were. For the believer, they do not die. They merely fall asleep to be awoken, to be raised in life, in the presence of Jesus. Jesus offers life beyond death. And Jesus says to Martha, do you believe me? Do you believe I can offer life beyond death? And Jesus is not asking if she believes that he's about to raise her brother from the dead, but if her faith can go beyond a quiet confidence that her brother will be resurrected on the last day, to a personal trust in Jesus as the resurrection, the one who raises the dead, and the life, the one who can give life. Does she believe, does she trust that he's the only person who can grant eternal life and promise the transformation of resurrection? I know it's a silly illustration, but it reminds me of the point in the Disney film Aladdin. Bear with me. When Aladdin, you know the film? Cartoon? Oh, if you don't, I'll tell it. When Aladdin, the lovable rogue, meets the princess Jasmine for the first time, she's undercover. So he doesn't know she's the princess, and they're being chased by her father's guards. They get to a point on a very high wall where they have to jump, and it looks like certain death. And Aladdin turns to Jasmine, and he holds out his hand. He says, do you trust me? And she takes his hand and jumps, and they land safely. Later on in the film, when Aladdin's in disguise, it's his line, do you trust me? When again it looks like certain death, that then enables Jasmine to see who he is and lets him sweep her away on a magic carpet. Smooth. I mean, poor old Roz had to make do with a clapped old Renault Clio. But then again, I wasn't a genie, or I didn't have a genie. But it still looked like certain death at that point. She still had to trust me. See, do you trust me? Do you trust me in the face of death? And in many ways, Jesus is saying a similar thing to Martha. In the face of death, do you trust me? Do you believe me? And if she answers in the positive, then the raising of her brother becomes an active parable of the life-giving power of Jesus and pointing forward to what he will achieve through his death and resurrection. And Martha responds, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. You must be this one if you are the resurrection and the life." It's a moment of faith in who Jesus is. The one who offers life after death. The one who is the resurrection and the life. It's a moment that would never have come about if Jesus had not waited till Lazarus was dead. Do you believe? Do you trust me? That's the question posed to us as the story continues. Do you believe? Do you trust Jesus? And look why we should. See, it's important to see here that Jesus is troubled by death. That he says his words in the context of being troubled. And so we note in verses 28 to 37, Jesus troubled by death. See, Martha returns and calls her sister Mary, verse 28, who immediately goes out to see Jesus. As she sees him, she falls at his feet and says exactly the same words her sister did. Verse 32, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus' response reveals why he has come. See, verse 33, "When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled." Or actually, more literally, he was outraged. It's not that he's just moved by what he saw. He was just a little troubled by what he saw. He was outraged. And he's outraged by death. Such that it leads him to weep, just as he would weep over Jerusalem. And it can't be that he's weeping over the loss of Lazarus, as the Jews in verse 36 think, because he's just about to raise him. No, he weeps and is outraged over death. As he looks around and sees the devastating effects of death, he weeps. As he witnesses the grief, the pain etched in Martha and Mary's face, he's outraged. It should never have been this way. As he looks upon the consequences of death, it was a reminder that the world he had created, the people he had created to enjoy it, had fallen. And they were now having to experience the pain of death, the consequence for their rebellion. Remember Genesis 2, "If you eat from this tree, you will surely die." And as Jesus sees death and sickness and sin, he sees a fallen world, a world in rebellion against God, a world in rebellion against him. And he's outraged. It was never meant to be this way. And he weeps. And just maybe as he weeps, he's also thinking of what he would have to do to reverse it, to bring life to those who deserve death. But as we witness Jesus' tears, we get a glimpse of just how tragic death is. Not only for us, but for the Creator as well. It was never meant to be this way. But the good news is that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe me? Do you trust me? And look why we should. See verses 38 to 44, Jesus has a power and authority over death. Jesus has power and authority. And so he comes to the tomb and he orders the stone to be removed. And Martha begins her protest, demonstrating a lack of faith. "He's been in there 4 days, Lord. 4 days, remember the significance. He was past being resuscitated. He was dead, good and proper. Decomposition had already set in." And Jesus looks at her and says, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Revealed in Jesus, revealed. As he demonstrates he has authority and power over death, that he is the resurrection and the life, that he alone as God has that power. And so he prays, and he prays not for his sake, not because he's drawing on some mystical power. No, he prays for their sake, for those watching, that they may know he does the work of the Father, that he and the Father are one. And having prayed, he does just as he will do on the last day. He calls Lazarus by name, and Lazarus comes out. He's raised from the dead, and he's restored to life. The man who had been dead for 4 days is alive. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus has the power and authority over death. Stories told of Martin Lloyd-Jones, the famous preacher, as a child in Sunday school. The teacher asked him, "Why does Jesus call Lazarus by name?" Lloyd-Jones answers, "Because otherwise all the dead would have been raised." Such was the faith of Lloyd-Jones in the power of Jesus to raise the dead. And Lazarus' restoration is just a foretaste. Lazarus is just restored. He will still get sick and he will still die again. But his restoration reveals Jesus' power. And it points to what Jesus will achieve on the cross. If Jesus has power over death, he is the resurrection and he is the giver of life. And it must mean that death cannot contain him. Do you remember his words in John 10, 17? "I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down or authority to take it up again." And on the cross, he lays down his life to take the punishment we deserve for disobeying. He dies so that we don't have to. He takes the consequences for our rebellion. But just as he lays it down, he also takes up his life. Just as he raised Lazarus, so he will raise himself. And as he raises again, as we celebrate today, we see that death is defeated. The punishment that we deserved is defeated. Which means that for those who believe in him, there's no longer any condemnation. There is no longer any punishment to be feared. The thing that Jesus was so troubled by has now been removed. Because he can raise us from the dead so that we will never die. We will merely just fall asleep. He'll call us out of the tomb just as he called Lazarus out. That's our hope. Because Jesus is alive. Because he is the resurrection and the life. If he can raise Lazarus from the dead, then he can raise himself from the dead. And therefore he can raise us from the dead. "Do you believe me? Do you trust me?" says Jesus. Rose and I have a number of friends at the moment who have loved ones who are dying or have just died. One of my closest friends, his mother, discovered she had cancer 2-3 weeks ago. She died to go with the Lord this last week. But you know what? She died with hope. There was pain. There was physical pain. There was grief. As she had to say goodbye to her grandchildren, the grandchildren she'd never see grow up and get married. But there was also hope. What about Peter Lyons at the moment as well? I don't know Peter very well, I've only met him once. But haven't you been struck as you've heard the news of how he's facing imminent death? What does he do? He calls his grandchildren together. He calls his children together. He gives them verses and he points them to Jesus. And he has hope. My friend's mother died well. Peter is dying well. Why? Because they have hope. What is their hope? That Jesus has authority and power over death. They have hope that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. They have hope that Jesus is alive. They may have faced and will face pain and grief now, but they know for certain that when physical death comes, it will be like falling asleep to be woken by their Saviour. Can you think of anything better? Can you think of anything better than dying, falling asleep, and be woken by your Saviour calling your name? "Mark, come out. Lazarus, come out." Can you think of anything better? See why Easter changes everything. Because if you believe that Jesus has the authority and power over death, if you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, if you believe that Jesus is alive, then it changes everything. It changes the way you die. It changes the way you live in light of that coming death. As you look forward to an eternity, life as it was intended to be, forever. Jesus says, do you believe me? Do you trust me? Maybe today is the first time you've seen that. Maybe you've been wrestling with it for a while. Maybe you know you need to trust Jesus today. Can I urge you to say yes today? To come to Jesus, to put your trust in him and have that utter certainty of a future with him, to be woken by him, to see death as just merely falling asleep, knowing that Jesus is alive, that he was victorious on the cross, that your punishment has been paid, that death has been defeated, and know for certain that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Do you trust me? Do you believe me? Says Jesus. If you'd like to speak more, then come and talk with me. I'd love to chat with you more about that.